So we're going to read from God's word now. Now, I've given you, you've all got a sheet which has a number of different readings on. And I'm not going to read all of those. The reason I've given you that is that in the first week we read from Hebrews chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. And I referred to them the first week and again last week. And I will be referring to them again today. So I wanted you to have a reminder of those that you can look at if you want to. I also, in an ideal world, I would have happily read the whole of the book of 1 John, but obviously I can't do that. We'd be here all day. So I've selected the most relevant parts. I'm going to read some of those, and I've highlighted the bits that are of particular relevance to what I'm going to say. Now, I probably won't remember or have time to reference every one of those as I'm going through. So you've got that so that you can look at it and you can hopefully you can see the links between the things that I've highlighted and the things I'm saying. And hopefully you can, if you want, to take that away with you and it can remind you of some of the things I'm talking about. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 and then 15 to 17. And then I'm going to also read 1 John chapter 3, 16 to 18. So that's the block that's pretty much in the middle of that sheet. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And then moving on to chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. There's lots of great theology in a lot of these old hymns. And in fact, I think all the ones I've chosen today are like that. And one of the great things about it, obviously some of those were written in times when some of the people singing them wouldn't have been able to read and certainly wouldn't have had access to a Bible of their own. And they're a great way of actually reminding ourselves and keeping things in our mind that we would otherwise forget. And you know, we actually remember things that are put to music a lot easier than we do otherwise. It's amazing how, think about Christmas carols, you sing them once a year, but you can still remember all the words. Whereas you might struggle to remember the Bible passage if you tried to memorise it that it might be based on. So hymns particularly hymns with so much theology in them, are a great thing for us as Christians to have in our heads. That hymn's been in my head all week because I found a really nice version of it as well that I've listened to quite a bit. Anyway, so today we're going to think about this idea about cultivating closeness to Christ. And I think the first question I have to answer really for myself is what do I mean by that? Because when I started off 2 weeks ago or preparing this 3 weeks ago, then I was thinking of it purely in terms of being the opposite of apathy. In other words, if apathy is about drifting away from God and being a long way from him, then being close to him was just the opposite of that. But the more as we've gone on, and the more I've thought about it, I think my understanding of it has changed slightly. And so I think there are three different aspects of that, of what that could mean, if you like. And there are two of them that I particularly want to focus on today, but I'm going to talk about another one as well. So the three of them would be feeling a closer or greater sense of God's presence with us. The second thing would be about knowing him and understanding him better, having a better relationship with him. That might not necessarily result in us feeling his presence with us. And the third thing is coming to resemble him more closely, or growing to be more like him or more like Jesus. So I want to talk briefly about the first one, and then I'm going to talk a bit more about the second and the third. And then lastly, I'm going to talk about a couple of things that we can do, or that we need to do, if we're going to work towards knowing God better and becoming more like Jesus. So first of all, this idea about feeling God's presence, and why in some ways I think it can be a bit of a red herring to concentrate too much on that. Because it's an area where I think Christians have been misled a bit in recent years. We've been encouraged to believe that we can feel God's presence more frequently and more powerfully than we often do. And if we're not doing that, then maybe that's because we're doing something wrong. So many Christians have been left sort of trying to chase an experience or look for a feeling, thinking that actually they're second-class Christians if they don't have that. And that's the kind of teaching that often is associated with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll find it in things like, for example, the Alpha Course. Now, I know God's done lots of great things through the Alpha Course, and I don't want to take away from that. But the Alpha Course has a Holy Spirit weekend in which it focuses on this idea about trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll see it reflected in things like some of the big worship events that you see, and some the way that churches, their services are kind of mimicking in some ways the smaller versions of those. And you'll see people in various states of what almost as though they're in a some kind of state of rapture. Now, I don't have time to go into all of this to deal with this. I mean, I could spend a long time talking about this, but I just want to make four comments. So first of all, God does absolutely give us experiences where we particularly feel his presence. But he only does that when we need it, and it's usually at times of particular distress or trial or difficulty, or when he's calling us to do something that's particularly scary or daunting. And he does it when he chooses to. He's not sat there waiting for us to come up with the right combination to somehow unlock it so that we can have a greater sense of his presence. Now, I can tell you, I've been a Christian for 42 years, and I can only tell you one particular time, and I can describe it vividly and remember it like it was yesterday, when I had a real tangible sense of God being present with me. But it was at probably the lowest point of my life. And I've been to some of these other sort of meetings and wondered whether I might feel something and haven't done. And I've struggled with feeling bad about that at times, and then realised that actually, no, I think I was given wrong understanding or wrong expectations. And some of the teaching around the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is really not helpful, because, you know, the image that was sometimes given is that the Holy Spirit is like a pilot light in us, and that somehow if we can be filled with the Spirit, it's like turning the gas on and so the flame burns more brightly. But the trouble with that is that the Holy Spirit isn't a force or a power. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he can't be, just like we can't turn God the Father on or off, or Jesus on or off, we can't turn the Holy Spirit on or off, and we can't control what he does. He will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And the Holy Spirit's work, that's the third thing, the Holy Spirit's work is actually to lead us to Jesus and to get us to focus on him. It's almost like in the Trinity, he's the one who does quite a bit of the work, but he does it undercover, if you like. So anything that gets us to focus on him and gets us to worship the Holy Spirit or focus purely on the Holy Spirit is really not doing, it's kind of questionable, I would say. And the test of whether something is of the Holy Spirit is whether it draws people to Jesus, not whether it makes them feel a nice feeling or an emotional high. Because there are lots of other things in this world that can create that kind of sense of euphoria. If you've ever been part of a big crowd at a sports event when something fantastic has happened, then you may have experienced that, or at a music concert or things like that. So we need to be careful about trying to chase an emotional experience or experience something that makes us feel good, because it doesn't necessarily mean to say that this is God being close to us. So all I'm saying is, please, if you exercise some caution about some of these things, and don't try to chase after that experience of trying to feel God especially close to you, or let a lack of that feeling make you think that you're doing something wrong. So, moving on to this idea about knowing God. What does knowing someone mean? Well, we talk about knowing someone who we have some kind of relationship with. And we have different, we recognise different degrees of knowing, don't we? We say we know someone well, or we just know them to say hello to, or we know them inside out. And it means to understand them, doesn't it? If you know someone well, it means you know what's important to them. You know what upsets them. You know what makes them happy. You know how they're likely to react to certain things. You know how they feel, how they behave. And you only get that by spending time with them, by watching them, listening to what they have to say, by talking to them. But we can only really know somebody else if they choose to be known by us, if they choose to open themselves up to us. And the amazing thing for us as Christians is that the God who made the world and the universe wants to know us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And he's made it possible for us. In fact, that's what Jesus and what he did is all about. It's about enabling us who didn't have a relationship with God because of sin to have that relationship again. It's one of the reasons that God made us. And what's even more amazing about it when you think about it is that God knows us intimately. That means he knows all the worst things about us. He knows all the things that we think that nobody else knows, the things that we'd be horrified if anybody else ever saw or knew about. He knows all those things. He knows the very worst about us, but he still wants to know us. He still wants to have us as his friends, to call us his children. And he's more than gone out of his way to make that happen. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 says this: "Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. So the first part of getting closer to Jesus, getting closer to God, is getting to know him better and understand him better so that we can have a closer relationship. And the second part, or the third part, sorry, I should say, of the three things I was going to talk about, is becoming more like the person that God wants us to be, which means becoming more like Jesus. Now, there's a word that the Bible uses for this process, and it's actually was used in the last song that we sung, and that's the word sanctification, which is a good old Bible theological word. Now, I just want to explain something quickly. So, there is a word group in the Bible that is translated that is one word basically, that is translated by a number of different English words. And obviously the Old Testament and New Testament are written in different languages, but this word or group of words is used about 1,300 times throughout the Bible. So it's an important concept, and it always means the same thing, even though we translate it lots of different ways. And the words that we use to translate it are sanctification, sanctified, but also sacred. The word saints comes from exactly the same word. The Bible talks about us as, all Christians are saints. Saints aren't super Christians, they are every single person who's a Christian. But also the word holy and holiness, that all those different English words come from the same word in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what they actually mean, when we think about holiness, we might tend to think about that. If you asked people what that meant, they might think of it in terms of being very religious or something, or being very pure. But what it actually means is to be separate, set apart for a special purpose, to be different. So take, for example, the items that were made for worship in the temple. They were set apart for that purpose, and that's this word. The temple had in it the Holy of Holies. Again, it's the same word, and the Holy of Holies was set apart, special. It was a special part of the temple that nobody was allowed to go into except the high priest once a year with a veil over his face. So God wants us to be holy, and the process of sanctification, if there was such a word, that would be holification. It would mean the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 to 16 says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And if you look at the verses on your sheet in Romans chapter 12, it talks there about being holy. But it also talks about not conforming to the world. And the phrase that we use, that's an alternative translation of part of that Romans 12 section, is not letting the world squeeze you into its mould. In fact, really what God wants us to do is he wants us to be squeezed into the Jesus mould. And that means we've got to be different, set apart from the world. We have to be going in the opposite direction. And that means trying not to sin, trying to turn away from our sin, making sure that we avoid it, and making clear and disciplined efforts to do so. It's no good just thinking, I know that as Christians, we have been forgiven for all the sins that we have committed and all the ones that we will commit, but that doesn't mean that we can go through life thinking, well, it doesn't matter, we can always just say sorry and God will forgive us. We need to be working to try to stop it, to cut it out, so that we can become more like Jesus and less like the world. Okay, so how do we go about getting to know God better, becoming less like the world and more like Jesus? Well, two things. The first one, again, it's another good Bible word, another theological word, repentance. And repentance means, like I said last week, it's about turning away, turning around. It's not saying sorry for something and then carrying on doing it. It's turning away and going in the opposite direction. So that just follows on from what we've been talking about, what I've just been talking about sin and trying to make sure that we stop sinning as much as we can in our lives. The fact is, we're going to. But we need to make repenting of that, in other words, being honest with God about it, asking for his forgiveness, and trying to turn away from it and do something different, and taking active steps to cut that out of our lives. We need to make that a daily practice. And if you actually look at read about lots of Christians in the past who've been regarded as if you like, people to look up to, then that's a common theme, that they will often talk about their own sense of their own sin and their need to change and to repent of it. And that's got to be the, if you like, the bedrock of what we do in our Christian lives. It's no good thinking that we can try to work to become closer to God if there are parts of our lives that we are know are wrong and we're just carrying on doing them anyway. So repentance. And then the last thing, but in lots of ways the most important, and you'll see that it's in our passage. If you look at the top of the sheet, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And verse 3 tells us to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So in lots of ways, the answer is simple. We have to look at Jesus. Now, there's two ways in which that's helpful to us. The first one is that the more we think about him and focus on him, the more we recognise what he's done and who he is, the greater will be our sense of how unworthy we are and how feeble we are in comparison and how much we need him. And the greater our own sense of our own lack of ability to reach God's standards and all those kinds of things, the weaker we feel in lots of ways, the more we will depend on him, and that will make us stronger. So the focusing on Jesus rather than looking at ourselves will help us to get a right perspective on ourselves and to lean more on him. Secondly, and this is the one I want to think about in the next few minutes more, is because he is our example that we're to copy. Now, we know that Jesus said lots of amazing things, but actually what Jesus taught is actually a very small proportion of God's whole word to us in the Bible. And there are lots of things that we would probably struggle to understand that Jesus said if we didn't have things like the letters and the rest of the New Testament to expand on those and to explain them to us. Now, I don't want to suggest that we shouldn't take Jesus' words seriously. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. But what I do want to say is that the biggest thing that we need to do is look at what Jesus did more than what he said, because he's the only example that we've ever been given of how God would live in this world. So his actions are really important. So I want to just mention a few things that we can see as in his life, as patterns that we need to follow. And in doing that, I want to just say this first of all. It's easy for us sometimes to think that because Jesus was God, that lots of things that he did came easily to him because he was God, and that he had abilities that we don't have. But actually, we need to understand that he was fully man, and to be fully man, he had to limit, give up, to a certain extent, some of his divine attributes. So Jesus didn't know everything. And that we know that if you read the Bible, the things that he did that were supernatural, they were done through the power of the Holy Spirit helping him. So the first thing I want to say is that Jesus knew God's word. Now, like I say, he didn't know that because he wasn't born with a perfect knowledge of the Bible. He learned it. He had to study it. And we know that from an early age, he was debating with other people about God's word. And he learned it so well that he could quote what to us would be quite obscure passages if he'd never mentioned them. from the Old Testament, which was obviously all the Bible that there was at the time. So he knew it inside out because he must have put hours and hours of effort into doing that. And he was able to apply it to the situations that he came across. So we need to study God's word properly, and we need to be disciplined and put real effort into doing that so we know it. And in all honesty, 10 minutes before you switch your light out at bedtime doesn't cut it. It's not going to. We need to do things that help us to actually engage with the word of God, not just read it and think we've done it, or read some notes about it, but actually, if you spend some time looking up different things and trying to work out, okay, what is the answer to this? How can I understand this better? Then we will get a much better grasp of what his word means. So studying and knowing God's word. Praying, obviously. I imagine that for Jesus, praying was a throughout the day continual activity with God, and that's great. That's what it should be for us in some ways. But he also took time out to get away from other distractions and to get away from other people so that he could have time to focus on his prayer, on the conversation that he had with God. And we should make sure that we do the same. It's great to be able to pray as we go through the day and to be able to sometimes send quick, if you like, thoughts to God, to feel like we're almost having a conversation with God throughout the day at different points. That's a good habit to have. Rather than just thinking we only pray for that half hour, whatever it might be, that we set aside. But it's also good to set aside a time to do it. So another thing that Jesus did was he faced temptation and he resisted it. And we read about that, how he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. And again, we might look at that and go, well, yeah, okay, that's all right for you. That was easy for you because you're God, you weren't going to give him. Actually, if that was to be a genuine temptation, then there had to be a possibility that he could have given in, didn't there? Otherwise, it's no real... When he says he's tempted in all parts like us, that wouldn't be true if there wasn't a possibility that he could have given in. But he didn't, and he used the Bible and his knowledge of the Bible to quote and to resist the devil. And as a result of that, like we read last week, the devil fled from him, because he resisted him. And that's an example to us that shows us that what we're told in God's word is true and that it works. And we need to do the same. So he put others first. That's another thing that he did. He put other people before himself. We know that there were times when he was tired. Don't forget, he would have experienced all the same things that we did. So he would have felt tired. He must have been ill at times. He would have been hungry, he might have felt stressed, all of those things. There were times when he'd had a long day and he wanted to get away for a bit of time with his disciples, and the crowd followed him. And he didn't, what did he do? He didn't go away, look, I'm busy now, I've had enough today, just leave me alone. He didn't. He had compassion on them and he taught them, and in some cases he fed them. And throughout his ministry you can see that he was moved by other people and a desire to try to help them and to put himself out in order to do that. So another thing, and this is an important point, and it does link back to some of the things that I've said over the last couple of weeks. What Jesus showed is that he was prepared to go through with what he knew was right, even when he didn't feel like it. So, if you think about it, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what he's facing. He knows that he's going to go through a horrifically painful death and be separated from his Father and all that goes along with that. And he was, understandably, normally, he was afraid of that. He talks about him sweating drops of blood and he prayed. And he said, if there's any other way, basically, can you take this cup away from me? Please, if there is any other way that we can do this, please don't let me go through this, effectively. But the fact is, even though that's how he felt, he still did it.
And that's why we should learn, copy that, and be prepared to go through with whatever we know is the right thing to do, even if we don't feel like it. I mentioned last week this the book, self-help book Susan Jeffers wrote, Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to feel, sometimes if we feel fear, still do it. If we feel anxiety, still do it. If we feel a lack of motivation, still do it, if we know it's the right thing. We need to be prepared to exercise the sacrifice and the discipline and put in the effort to do what we know is the right thing, regardless of whether that fills us with dread or fear or whatever. And in doing that, what Jesus showed is another great example of trusting his Father. So Jesus knew that he was going to die. And Jesus wasn't raised to life because he had the power in him of himself once he was dead to bring himself back to life. He was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he had to effectively trust that God, that was going to happen. Now that's a big risk in a sense to take, isn't it? But it shows how much trust he had in the Father that he was going to do that. And lastly, and I don't really have the time to talk about this, but it's love. And if you look at the passages in 1 John, he talks there about copying the love of Jesus. And the main thing I want to point out here is Jesus' love wasn't about telling people that he loved them. It wasn't about making nice gestures to make them feel good. He doesn't like give us little gifts to make us know that he loves us. What he did was he gave his life up so that we could come to know him. And so that's why we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 that I read, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth, because that's how Jesus loved people. He showed his love for them by the actions that he took. So if we want to become more like Jesus, what we need to do is to focus on what he did and try to do those things himself. Getting to know God's word inside out, praying regularly, resisting temptation, putting other people first, doing the right thing even if we don't feel like it, trusting God to do what he's promised, and loving other people. So I just want to bring this back to where we started 2 weeks ago. I said at that stage that this was a journey that I was going to be going on myself. So I guess I'm going to finish by doing something that I said I wouldn't normally do, and that I did on that occasion, which is talk a bit about, just briefly, about myself. So what have I learned? Well, in some ways I've learned nothing. What I have done is I've been reminded powerfully of things that I already knew that I'd lost sight of. And that's very easy for us to do as Christians. And in lots of ways, the most important thing is this idea that of just being disciplined, having the discipline to do what you know is right, to make the sacrifice that you need in order to do that, and to basically build your life around what God wants you to do rather than fitting him into the spaces that you've got spare. Last Sunday, that was my second of the three services, and there's a fair bit of time and effort goes into preparing this. So on Sunday, I gave myself a day off after I'd done the service. I had a bit of a lie down for a couple of hours. I played golf. I got myself takeaway in the evening, had a couple of beers, watched a bit of TV. And you know what? The next day, partway through the day, I realised that because I'd not been spending that time that I have been on other days actually having to think about God's word and looking at it, that it had started to have an effect on me. I noticed bad habits starting to creep back in on Monday. Just because it's not that I'd done anything necessarily wrong in that time, but because I'd had effectively best part of 24 hours when I hadn't really given God a great deal of thought or time. And that even just that time had an effect on me. So that's an important lesson for me, is that this is something that we need to be on it every day. Every day. Because even one day can be the start of a slippery slope. I am nearly finished, don't worry. There was a song that I quoted from a Christian singer, Lauren Daigle. I quoted it. I was going to play it a couple of weeks ago, but I didn't have time. But in which she talks about how she felt that she'd been hiding from God and that she'd let God down. And she talked about how her hands were dirty and she dare not lift them up to the Holy One. And I talked about how I could understand those words and know that feeling in some ways. But I've realised now that I completely missed the point there, because actually what the song does is, despite that, it takes that as all the more reason to look at God and be amazed by what he's done and the fact that he actually still wants us to be his friends. So, excuse me, should have had one of those Tic Tacs, Maggie. So, when we feel bad about ourselves, when we feel that we're not what we should be, rather than letting that become something that is a barrier between us and God, we should use that as a motivation to look to God and be amazed by what God's done, and say, like Lauren Daigle does, say, how can it be that a God like that wants me? And if we can do that, if we can focus on him and not ourselves, then we stand a much better chance of not drifting into apathy and indifference and superficial religion, so that we can become the people that God wants us to be, because that will make us, make our lives more satisfying, more fulfilling, but it will also mean that other people can see God in us. Just be with us and bless us. Keep your hand upon us. Help us to live lives which are more like Jesus, so that we can have a closer relationship with you. And Father, we just pray that you will make your face to shine upon us, and that you will smile on us and bless us and give us peace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you.